Now I'm going to read 10 verses out of this main passage in Luke 19, but really my focus is going to be on the very last verse in verse 10. It's the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled." So here he is, Jesus reaching out to a sinner, and everybody grumbles. "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Well, heaven forbid. "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" Think about that. He said, "I'm not just going to pay people back what I took from them. I'm going to give them back four times as much as I took from them." "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham.'" Listen to verse 10, the focus for today. "For the Son of Man," Jesus, "came to do what? To seek and to save the lost." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that you've called us to walk this out. And Lord, I pray that as we go through your word today and we discuss it, but even more than that, as we leave and we apply it, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that you would bring people into our path this week that need you, and we can see them come to know you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So today's the last message of our series for the beginning of the year. The question that is asked in the title of this series is Victory Vision. Basically, who are we? Who are we as a church? The last couple of weeks, we've talked about the fact that we are people who live in the river, the presence of God. And last week, we talked about the importance of understanding that we, as a corporate body, are a family of believers. Amen. And today, we talk about the fact that we are to seek out the lost. We are disciple makers. That's who we are. That's what we're called to be. We are people who are called to seek out and save the lost. And those are really going to be the two points this morning. Is the first thing that Jesus mentions in Luke 19 and verse 10. He says that I came, the Son of Man came, to seek and to save the lost. So he came to seek the lost. Now that word seek, listen to how it says. We're not talking about just like, oh, I'm trying to maybe find something, and if I don't find it, then I just won't worry about it. This isn't like an M&M you've dropped under the couch that's been there for 3 years. It actually means this. The word seek means to search for, hear me now, to search for something in order to find it. So when Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost, he says, I came to seek them in such a way that I'm not going to stop looking until I find them. Why did I come? So I could find the lost. Look at the people who Jesus spent his time with. Really, the only time he spent with religious leaders was rebuking them. They were trying to trip him up, right? The relationship that Jesus had with the religious leaders was not one that you would call cordial. Right? He was loving, but he was firm because they were stuck in religious mindsets and they weren't really pursuing the heart of the message of God in the first place. But Jesus came to do just what we've said. He came to seek out the lost, to find them, to find them. He wanted to find the lost. And you look in passages, you know, obviously we talk about Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And the Great Commission, I've mentioned it already this morning earlier on, where it says Jesus came and said to them, all authority, say that with me, all authority. Say it again, all authority. Doesn't say some, most, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, being Jesus. Jesus saying, I got the power. I have it all. I have the power. Go therefore. What does the word therefore mean? He's basically saying, because I have authority. Therefore basically means because of what I just said, right? So what did Jesus just say? I have all authority. He says, I have all authority, and because I have all authority, now I tell you to go, which literally means to carry over. I'm telling you to carry over the message of the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So in the Great Commission, which is what we would say is our purpose as believers, Jesus himself tells the disciples, tells us, he says, listen, because I have all power and because I have all authority, now I'm telling you to carry the message of the gospel with you wherever we go for the purpose of leading people to salvation that only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How are we going to lead anybody to Jesus and fulfill this out if we don't go find anybody that's lost? You can't save the lost before you find them. Listen to what it says in Acts 1, 6-8. It says, so when they had come together, they asked, this is right before Jesus ascends into heaven, by the way. They'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, listen, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, talking about the Holy Spirit. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what purpose? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. One of the main reasons that we are empowered by the Spirit of God is so we can be witnesses, so that we can reach the lost. I have preached this for a long time now. I've preached it for a long time now. I don't care what your title is. I don't care what your function is within the body of Christ. Every single one of us at the base level of all of this has the exact same purpose. All of us. That's to connect with God. And it's to lead people to him. You want to know your purpose in life? Memorize Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go. Carry the message of the gospel and go. That's what you're called to do. But what I find happens so often is the exact opposite of what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 9. In verses 37 and 38. In Matthew 9:37-38, it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers or the laborers are few. What's he telling them to do in verse 38? He says, because basically the laborers are few. What should you do? Pray earnestly. Pray like you mean it. Not now I lay me down to sleep. Not the quote-unquote meal prayer that we hear. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this food. Amen. I'm talking, get into prayer. Pursue it with all your heart. God, we need workers in the harvest field. God, use me as a worker, but send me more people around me that can go into the harvest field and lead people to you. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Man, we got to understand this. There are souls in the balance. There are people that are dying right now all over the world that are facing eternity not only away from God, but in eternal torment. What are we doing about it? You can listen to me give a passionate speech and go home and do nothing with it, hearing the Word of God. I can go home having preached this message and do nothing about it. And what good does it do? There's no application, then what's the point? You see, we love messages like connect with God. Oh, I want to be with God. Yes, we should. We love messages that encourage and lift up our spirits, like last week, where we talk about how we should love each other, right? And how many of you know we should? But when it comes to a challenge to actually get up and do something, that's where we start wringing our hands. Oh, you mean I have to do something as a child of God? You mean I can't just like coast my way to heaven? Like, I was just hoping that I'd punch my meal ticket, I'd said the prayer, and I don't have anything else to do. Like, you mean I actually need to do something for God? Yes! Amen? Yeah. Go! And make disciples! action word. We've got to seek people out. That's the beginning of the process, is going and finding them. You know, one thing that I know is going to start back up once it gets warmer, something that's going to happen on Saturday, praise God, is we're going to see people that don't know Jesus, and we are intentionally looking for them. Not to just give them a bag and say, come to Victory Christian Fellowship on Sundays at 11. No, it's Jesus. Jesus loves you, man. Jesus cares about you. We ain't coming here because we want you to come to our church. We're coming here because we want to show you the love of God. Amen. We're not coming here because we want to raise attendance statistics. We're coming here because we want to see another soul won into the kingdom of God, not only to avoid hell for eternity, but praise be to God, even something way better than just avoiding hell, they get the opportunity to be in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity. We get to lead people to Jesus. It's not something that we have a right to. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? None of us deserve it, but it is a privilege to be a child of God, to look at where we were and compare it to where we are now as His kids, right? Right? And now we get the honor to be used by God. We get the honor to be His vessel, to share His love with people that don't know Him. But are we willing? It comes back to what we were talking about during worship. Are we willing to be used by Him? Are we willing to go out? Isaiah 6 and verse 8 is a passage many people like to quote, because Isaiah was bold and he said a prayer that, if I'm being quite honest today, most in the American church would be scared to death to even say. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Look what Isaiah says. Then I said, hey! It wasn't just like... He said, hey! I'm here! If you can't find anybody, pick me! Just the same as you would see me as a kid waiting in line for something fun to do, and somebody on the stage says, hey, I got to pick somebody from the audience. I was one of those kids going, pick me. That's Isaiah to God. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Isaiah says, pick me. I'll do it. How many of us could honestly say that about ourselves? Don't answer that. It's a rhetorical question. Just think about it. Think about it. How many of us would really say, you know what, God? Send me. What if God gave you a dream tonight and said, guess what? I'm calling you to be a missionary. I'm calling you to be a missionary in a third world country where there's no running water. You're going to live in a tent. It is hot in the summer and cold in the winter. No heat. No AC. No nothing. Would you go? Would I go? Are we willing? Do we have that kind of willingness? You know, really, here's what it boils down to. We have to stop pretending that the lost are just going to somehow find their way to us. Now listen, there are things that I call divine appointments. I believe that sometimes it happens, but let's not be naive. Let's not be naive as the body of Christ. We got to go out. Jesus didn't say, sit and wait for them to come and teach them my ways. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's a commission to action. That's what the Great Commission is. It's a commission to action, to get up and do. That we are called to carry the gospel with us wherever we go. We got to find people to do that. You got to seek them out. Be intentional. I'm not saying berate people. Don't find people and beat them over the head with the Word of God. What you're going to do is scare them away from Jesus. They ain't going to want nothing to do with it. And then when you stand before God one day, He's going to say, what were you doing, knucklehead? But not only are we to seek them and find them, what are we going to do when we find them? If you found a person laying in a ditch that's hurting physically, you found a person that's, let's say they got a broken leg, they can't move. But they're hurt, they're laying in a ditch, and you walk by. It's like the story of the Good Samaritan, is it not? How many times do we walk around this person who's laying there hurt, and we're the people who carry the message of the gospel, the very thing that could save them, right? And we go like this. Oh, man, that's too bad. Gosh. You know what? I'm going to pray for you. You know, I know one thing I get so sick of hearing sometimes from church people. I'm going to pray for you. Really, do it now. Why? Don't talk about it. Be about it. Right? Don't talk about it. Be about it. But think about it for a minute. When we find people, what are we doing? Oh, we're going to take you through a 20-step course of love. I'm going to lead them to Jesus through relationship. You know what? God might use that, but what if they don't have tomorrow? What's that relationship going to do then? Yes, love on people. By all means, God is love. Love on people. Take care of them. Show them the love of God. But for goodness sakes, if you've got the message, give them the message. Don't be scared to tell them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't be scared to tell them that there is a hell and it's real. Don't be scared to tell them there's a heaven and it's real. Don't be afraid of it. Because the truth of the matter is, the word save in and of itself, in Luke 19 and verse 10, it says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came to look for them in order to find them so that He could rescue them, the word save, rescue them from destruction. Yeah. That's what we forget. We don't take that seriously. We're going to be vulnerable. I've been guilty of that, not taking that as seriously as I should. If you all want to be honest, you don't have to do it. I'll do it for you. You've been guilty of it. We all have. If we cared about this as much as we pretend that we do, we'd be much more fervent in our message and sharing the love of Jesus Christ and understanding that it is a necessity that every person without relationship with Him, listen, it's a necessity that they hear it, because if they don't have a relationship with Him, literally, there is hell to pay. Listen to the way Paul says it in Romans 1, 14 to 17. He says, I am under obligation. Yeah, it's there. Yeah, it's a privilege. Maybe a better way for me to have said it earlier is, it is a privilege and an obligation. It's not a chore, but it's an obligation. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So what's he say about that? I'm under obligation, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16, one that many know. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul was eager, excited. He looked at the Romans and said, I can't wait to share the gospel with you. Why was he so excited about it? Why was he so eager? Because he knew what it provides. Salvation to everyone that believes. Why are we so ashamed to share the message of the gospel of Christ? Why are we so scared of it? We literally have the message, that the one message that can actually save people from eternal destruction. If we believe the gospel, that's what we believe, right? If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Right. That's just the truth. So if we're saying that we're children of God, we're saying you're a Christian, you're saying all this stuff, and you don't believe that, and you don't walk that out, and you don't share it, like, I guess what I'm trying to say is, why are we so scared? You're going to call me a Bible thumper. Well, boo-hoo. I mean, honestly, I know I'm coming across as harsh, but come on, we got to get over ourselves. Man, what if Jesus would have said, Dad, they're making fun of me. We think we've got it bad. I don't see anybody lining up to chop my head off because I love Jesus. We want to pretend we're so persecuted in the American church. Whatever. Really? Whatever. I guarantee you that if given the opportunity, there would be several people all around this world that if they were given the chance to change lives with us, they'd take it in a heartbeat. And we are so stuck in this mindset that we're persecuted because this person says this or that person says that. Well, suck it up and deal with it. That's what we all need to do. We got a job to do. We have a responsibility. Yes, it is a privilege, absolutely. But I like that Paul also says that it is an obligation. I'm going to summarize in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. Basically, Paul says this. He says, listen, even though I'm free from everything, I've made myself a servant to all. Look at that. The first little bit. That first sentence. Think about what that says. It says, for though I'm free from all, so I'm free, thank God. It says, I've made myself a servant to how many? To who? All. Why? That I might win more of them. Paul did not look at his life in the sense of entitlement. Paul didn't look at his life and say, I have my rights. Paul says, I know who I am, and I'm secure in that. That's what he says at the very beginning there. I know who I am. I'm free. I know that. But then he shows how much that means to him by the next part of the sentence. Yeah, I'm free. That doesn't matter to me. I'm grateful for it, thankful for it, but I've made myself a servant to all people because my goal is to win more of them. My focus is to win more of them. I'm going to read verse 22. I'm going to jump a few verses. It says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people. That by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul understood his purpose. He knew what it was about. 1 Peter 3 and 13 to 17. I believe that Peter gives us a great mindset. He gives great words of perspective in the view of life, in this passage. Think about some of the things that he says, because I'll say this, one of the biggest issues that I find with people having the ability to share the gospel, one of the biggest roadblocks that I find is fear. People are scared to death to do it. Scared to death for whatever reason. You're afraid of rejection. You're afraid of people thinking you're a Bible thumper or a holy roller or whatever. You're afraid of what people might think of you and your reputation before man. Whatever the fear might be, fear in and of itself is a huge roadblock for people sharing the gospel. But I want you to understand the words that Peter shares in this passage, and listen to them. Don't just listen to them, but take them in. It says, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Here's what I was talking about earlier. Yet do it, share that message with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Verse 17, for it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. That's one of those passages that most people would just prefer to cut out and not read, because it talks about suffering, possibly suffering for the sake of the gospel. Yeah, it happens every day. Think about some of the things that Peter says in this passage. Think about it for a minute. And I'm going to paraphrase them. He says, basically, guys, there's no real eternal harm that can come your way. Yeah, you might face stuff in life, but there's no real eternal harm that can come your way as you stand firm and share the message of gospel. None. Why? Because you're a child of God. What do we get when this thing's all over? Heaven. Right? Is that harmful? No. That's what we're looking forward to, amen? Being with Him for all eternity in heaven. He even takes it a step further and says, you're blessed. You are blessed if you suffer for righteousness. How many of you want to sign up in that? How many of you want to sign up for that blessing? How many of you want to stand in line for that? God bless me. Put me in a position to suffer so I can be blessed. I believe a lot of that has to do with embracing processes in our lives. Sometimes we go through stuff, right? But I believe it also has to do with sharing the gospel. How many of you know that not everybody you stand in front of is going to say, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus? I wish that was the case, man. I wouldn't even be a preacher. I would just go knock on people's doors if that was the case. You want to serve Jesus? Yeah. Just go down the line. Sometimes you're going to have to suffer. But even in the midst of that, Peter says, have no fear. None. Zero. Defend the truth with gentleness and respect. That's what I was talking about, not beating people over the head with it. Do not waver one ounce. Don't waver a single bit in the truth. But the way in which the truth is presented can sometimes make all the difference. I can come up to Joe here, since he's in the front, and say, Jesus loves you, man. Why are you living in sin? Jesus loves you. What are you doing with your life? How many people are you going to win that way, really? Honestly, maybe a couple. Maybe. I mean, I don't want to limit God. How many know the Bible says that when the word's brought forth, it's always going to produce fruit? So God can use us knuckleheads sometimes in spite of ourselves. Wouldn't you think it'd be much better if I said, hey, Joe, you know what? Life hasn't been perfect, man. It hasn't been perfect, but Jesus loves you. You know what? I love you too. You don't have to be stuck in that stuff, man. Jesus wants to set you free. And you know what? Even in that process, people may totally disagree with what you're saying. They may still want nothing to do with the message that you're speaking to them. But I'm telling you now, look at what it said at the end of that passage. If you approach the gospel that way, it says having good conscience, so that when you're slandered, so when those people that you go to and share the message, the truth of the gospel in love, when they go to slander you, it says those who revile your good behavior in Christ are going to be put to shame. Think about that. You can't control other people, but you can control through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. You can control your actions, how you respond to people, and even more than that, to the subject matter of today, you can control the way in which you share the love of God with people. We have a responsibility. It is a privilege for us to share the love of God with all people, no matter their race, no matter their gender, no matter their sexuality and what they say they are, no matter what they're struggling with, no matter how much money they do or do not have. The Great Commission says that we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would, and I'm going to ask a simple question as I ask you to close your eyes. It comes back to what we've talked about all morning long, it seems like. Are you willing? Am I willing? Now, we're going to take a chance, we're going to take an opportunity in just a little bit to come around and pray with people. But I feel like first thing that needs to be done is we need to kneel at the altar. I just feel like that's the way we need to approach this right now. And we will come around and pray with you. But before anybody comes to pray with you, we're going to kneel at the altar. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to beat every single one of you there. I'm going to beat every one of you there because I need this. I need to do a better job of this. I'm not trying to stand up here and make you all feel bad. Listen, the truth of the matter is, the Lord's been beating me up over it in a nice way. I'm saying, listen, dude, what are you doing? What are you doing? So I know everybody's gonna do it in their own way or come up however, but I'm not even gonna do this. Oh, raise your hand. Just come to the altars and kneel.